Let's open our Bibles together then. That passage I read from Luke chapter 14. So that's page 1202 in the church Bible. You should have been given a sheet on the way in, and that's got the sort of an outline of what we're going to be thinking about for a while this morning. So we're going to be thinking about Luke chapter 14, verse 15 to 24. Luke 14, page 1202. So here Jesus tells this story about a great supper. That's how it's put in our Bibles. It's the Greek word is a word for a sort of a banquet, a feast. And people are invited to it. Lots of people are invited to this feast. A wonderful meal. It's clear from the accounts of Jesus' life that actually Jesus liked a good meal. He loved sitting down with people and eating a meal and spending time with them and talking to them. There's lots of accounts in the Gospels of Jesus eating with people. And actually, when he tells this story about a meal, he is sat at the table eating a meal. He's been invited for a meal at the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. That's what we see in verse 1 of the chapter. Perhaps not the most exciting of invitations, but he accepts it nonetheless. So the Pharisees were the sort of really religious people in the Jews. I mean, all the Jews were pretty religious and took their religion seriously, but the Pharisees, well, they took it to another level with all their religious rules and regulations, all the things that they did just to try and keep in with God and please God and earn his favor. Well, they've invited Jesus around, and if you look at verse 1, it says they're watching him closely. So they're watching him to make sure he doesn't do anything wrong, doesn't break any of their rules. I mean, that's what their religion was like. It was, make up rules and then see who breaks them. I mean, what a wonderful religion that is. How intimidating that is. That's certainly not what church is to be like, is it? Isn't it? Fault-finding, judgmental, looking out, are they doing the right thing or not? We're not to be like that. I hope we're not a church like that. This is to be a place of love and grace and mercy where we acknowledge our sins and our failings, but we rejoice in the grace and the mercy of God. Well, Jesus has already created a bit of a stir at this meal. Having Jesus around for dinner was never dull, for sure. So he's already healed a man with what's called here dropsy. Now, I don't know if you know what dropsy is. That's an old word for a real serious condition, actually. It was a condition I looked up affecting the heart and the liver and the kidneys, which would create water retention and swelling. And it was really very serious and very dangerous and very painful. Well, Jesus does what he often did. People, eyewitness accounts, he healed this man. He made him well again. And then Jesus has seen also the way in which when the guests arrive, they're all jostling for the best place. You know, no one wants to be stuck on the end of the table, out of the way, out of the conversation. And so they're all jostling for the best place. And so Jesus brings them up on that and says, hang on a minute. Be humble. Go for the lowly place. Don't just exalt yourself. And then he'd also seen the way in which everyone who was invited was sort of, well, pretty well off and the social elite, as it were. And so he says to the host, when you have a feast, why not invite the poor and the lame and the people who really need a good meal? Well, you could tell inviting Jesus around for dinner didn't always make you feel comfortable. Now, he wasn't a party pooper, was he, Jesus? I mean, on his first his first miracle. You know what his first miracle was? Turning water into wine at a wedding. So, you know, he wasn't a party pooper, but he wasn't afraid to say things that would make you feel a bit uncomfortable. Well, that's what he's done so far. And I think probably look at verse 15. It's probably an awkward silence, and somebody says, blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Now, that was an expression that they would use at that time, just for saying, you know, happy is the person who's sort of got a place at God's table. Happy is a person who's sort of one of God's people. But Jesus isn't even going to let that go because he wants to challenge these religious people. I mean, he's surrounded by religious people, people who were in church every Sunday, if you like, people who were at the synagogue every Sunday, and he wants to challenge them. Do you really have a place at God's table? Are you really one of his people? Have you really come in the way that he wants you to come? And so he tells this parable. this story about a feast. It's one of my favourite parables. I think it really helps us to understand what the Bible's message is all about. So if we're Christians here already this morning, it reminds us of a wonderful thing, that our salvation has been provided for us by God. So we haven't come here this morning to earn God's favour. It's all provided in the gospel. Come, everything's ready. It also reminds us of our calling, if we're Christians. That's to invite other people, to say, come. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, that's what I want to do to you. I want to invite you. Invite you to a feast, if you like. Invite you to come and enjoy everything that God offers to you in Jesus. So that's a really good way, I think, of thinking about what is the Bible all about? I mean, is it just a list of rules of do's and don'ts that you better do or you're in trouble? Well, it has got rules in it, but that's not really what it's all about. Is it sort of just a philosophy for life of how, you know, the best sort of way to live, to be a decent person? Well, it does give you some of those things, but that's not what it's all about. We could say this, the Bible's message is an invitation. It's an invitation, isn't it? It's an invitation from God himself, an invitation to eternal life, an invitation to come to Jesus Christ and find in him forgiveness and pardon and what life is really all about, to find joy and hope and peace and purpose, salvation from sin and a place in heaven. And it's free, a wonderful free invitation. So let's think just for a moment. What we got? We got four things to think about. We've got a great feast, and we've got some poor excuses, and we've got some surprising guests, and we've got just at the end some great news. And the points get shorter as we go through, just in case you begin to panic about how long this is going to go on for. So first of all, a great feast. A great feast. Look at verse 16. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. So I don't know what you had for supper last night. Well, I do know what some of you had for supper. Potatoes. But this isn't just sort of a normal meal. The Greek word here is for a sort of formal dinner, like you would have at a wedding or a banquet or something like that, a birthday dinner. And then the word is a great meal. Do you see that? A great supper. The Greek word for great, translated great there, is the word megas, from which we get our word mega. So this is a mega meal, okay? It's not just crisps and sandwiches and some of those, you know, pineapple and cheese on a stick. Whoever invented those, I don't know. But it isn't even a roast dinner. This is like the finest, you know, this is three Michelin star. This is proper stuff. And it's not just a little exclusive, you know, dinner party for a select few. Many, it says, doesn't it? He invited many. So the usual custom was this, that you would invite people. You say, I'm having this dinner, will you come? And people would say, yeah, okay, that sounds good, we'll come. And then everything was made and everything was prepared, and then the final invitation would go out. Come now, you come, for everything's ready. That's what we have in verse 17. Come, everything's ready. So this great feast is laid on, and everything's ready, and the invitation is come. Come. Now, come was one of Jesus' favorite words. He was always inviting people to come. So he would say things like, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, are you feeling burdened? Are you feeling troubled? Are you feeling guilty? Are you feeling lost? Come to me. Come to me and find forgiveness and life and peace and hope. He said things like this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. So are you feeling thirsty inside, thirsty for more than just stuff and things and fun? Are you feeling there must be more to life than this? Come to me and find life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me will never be hungry and will never thirst. In other words, the Bible says we're spiritual beings. And we've got a soul, and we've been made in the image of God, and there's something in us that can't be satisfied with anything other than God. And Jesus says, come to me and find God, know God, have a relationship
with God.
So here in this great feast, this picture, we've got a picture of what's offered to us in the gospel, in the good news of the Bible. So you say, well, what's on the menu, Hugh? And I could say, well, the forgiveness of your sins and peace with God and eternal life and life as it's meant to be. And a home in heaven, and a hope beyond this world, and so much more is offered to us in this wonderful feast in Jesus Christ. And will you notice it's free and everything's included? What do you do? Well, what do we do when someone invites us around for dinner? Say, come round for dinner next Sunday. We say, what shall I bring? We all say that, don't we, all the time. Let me bring a pudding. Let me bring a dessert. I mean, it's a lovely thing, isn't it? But you do sometimes wonder whether people don't like your desserts or something like that. Or, and you get really worried when they say, why don't we get in a takeaway? You think, they really don't like our food then. But we like to do that. We like to bring, and that's fine. We all understand. That's a good thing, isn't it? But here's this message that goes out. Come because everything's ready. You don't need to bring anything. Everything's done. Everything's there. Just come. That's the thing, isn't it, here? And that's exactly what it is with the Bible's message, okay? With the gospel, isn't it? Jesus doesn't say to us, come and there's a... You've got to sort your life out a bit first. Or come and you've got to... here's a list of things that you've got to do to really... Before you can have a place in heaven and be right with God. Being a Christian isn't about making yourself good enough or doing enough. Jesus says, come, everything's ready. So this is one of the ways in which the Bible's message is completely different from every other religion. Because sum it up like this, two words, okay? Every other religion, do. Christianity, done. That's the difference between Christianity and everything else. Every other religion is, if you want to get to heaven, here's a list of things you've got to do, you've got to achieve, you've got to get good enough, you've got to sort of a ladder to, you've got to come get up to get to God. Christianity is the opposite. It's, in a sense, there's a ladder, but it's from God down to us. And Jesus has come, and he's done everything for us. He's died for our sins. He's provided us with a goodness that we can stand in God's presence. He's provided eternal life through his death and resurrection. And all we've got to do is come and acknowledge our need of that and trust in him. When he died on the cross, what did he say? Well, one of the things recorded that he said is this: it's finished, it's done, it's accomplished, everything's done. So that's a really key thing, isn't it? Christianity isn't a do religion, it's a done. It's all provided, all there. And that picture of the feast where everything's ready and you've just got to turn up is a wonderful picture of that. So perhaps you're a Christian here this morning, already a Christian here this morning, and you need to be reminded of that. We do need to be reminded of that, don't we? You don't have to bring anything. Everything's for your salvation, your acceptance before God. It's all been provided for you. You're not earning it. You don't got to deserve it. It's all done in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got a great feast. And then we've got some poor excuses. That's the second thing. I wonder what excuses you've come up with to get out of invitations you didn't want to accept. Sure, we've got a few imaginative ones between us. So I said that what happened was, what would have happened was an initial invitation went out. I'm going to have a party. I'm going to have this supper. Would you like to come? And people go, yeah, that sounds good. We'll come. And then the final invitation, come because everything's now ready. And suddenly these people decide they don't really want to come at all. They were just being polite beforehand and they don't really want to come. And so they begin to make their excuses. And they're lame excuses, okay? Jesus wants it to be clear that actually the only reason they don't come is because they don't want to come. So look at verse 18. The first man says, I brought a piece of grain, I brought a field, and I need to go and see it. Well, we've got at least one farmer here, and we've got more than one farmer here, and you don't buy a field unless you've already seen it. I mean, you don't, and it's going to be there tomorrow anyway, isn't it? That's just a feeble excuse. He doesn't want to come. The second man's got a similar excuse. He's bought 5 yoke of oxen, and he's got to go and try them. Well, you know, you don't buy a yoke of 5 yoke of oxen without thinking about it first. It's just an excuse, isn't it? He doesn't want to come. He's thinking, what can I say? What can I... The third one, well, I don't know what you think about this one, verse 20. I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Well, she sounds a bit of a miserable wife, doesn't she? Huh? I mean, that's a good reason to go, isn't it? You've just got married and it's a feast. Let's go. Let's go and have a party. Let's go and join in. That'd be a good thing to do. None of them are legitimate. They're all showing, they don't really want to go. This man's kindness and generosity is met by cold indifference and lame excuses. And you know, it's very often the same with the Bible's message, with this great offer of eternal life. And some of you here this morning, some of you have been here lots and lots and lots of times before, and so far you've refused this invitation as far as I know. I wonder what excuses you're coming up with. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too bad. I'm too good, Brett, perhaps. I'm too busy. I've got too many questions, unanswered questions. Or perhaps you just don't want to open the envelope and pretend there hasn't been an invitation. You don't want to think about it. That's often the case, isn't it? Just go back just the previous chapter. So you've got chapter 13 and verse 34. This is Jesus speaking. He's just looking at Jerusalem, and he's the city of Jerusalem. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." And then it ends like this. "But you were not willing." You were not willing. You didn't want it. So Jesus is there. He loved the city of Jerusalem. He loved the people of Jerusalem. Oh, he wanted them all to have this eternal life. He wanted them all to come. And yet, the truth was they weren't willing. Do you notice back in our passage now how does the man feel when these excuses come in? Look at verse 21. He's angry. He's angry. I mean, it's not surprising. Perhaps you put on a party or may have done a meal and got, you know, some event, and then people have not bothered to turn up. How did that make you feel? Probably made you feel angry too. And look at the end of the passage, verse 24. "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." So there's this wonderful invitation that Jesus gives, and God is very patient, but you don't want to, you've got to take this seriously. This matters. This is life and death. This is heaven and hell. This is your eternal future. This is God speaking in the gospel. So we've got a great feast and we've got some poor excuses. We've got some surprising guests as well. That's verse 21 following. So what's the man going to do then? He's got this feast. Everyone's made an excuse. Is he going to go, "Well, we better postpone it until a time"? Go back to them all and ask them, "When's a convenient time? When can you come?" No, that's not what happens, is it? He sends his servant out, verse 21. He says, "Go out quickly into the streets. Go out into the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the blind and there's people out there who are out on the streets and they're having to beg and they've got nothing to offer and they're poor and they're needy, and let's give them a feast. Those who are really hungry and ready to eat." And so that's who they bring, and they probably never had seen such food before, and they've never seen such a spread. And you can imagine, I mean, I sort of imagine the servant bringing them in and leading them in. He's got to lead the blind in, and perhaps he's got to help some of the maimed, the lame in and bring them in. What happens then? He says, verse 22, "There's still room." They've got all these people in. There's still more room. This is a massive banquet hall, isn't it? I mean, that's the picture anyway. Bigger than the royal banquet hall. And so he's sent out again. Go outside of the city now. Go out into the hedges and the highways and get them in. And he's told, look, verse 23, compel them. So urge them. Perhaps they'll go, "Well, look at me, I'm dressed. Look, I can't come to a banquet like this. Or I wouldn't know what fork to use or when to pick up or how to act." And he said, no, you come, just as you are, you come. It doesn't matter, you're invited, come. So that's the picture. That is exactly what happened with Jesus. The religious people largely rejected Jesus. He came as a savior of sinners, you see. He came and said things like this: I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said, you know, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to admit your sin and your need. And frankly, the religious people didn't like that. They thought they were good enough. They thought they didn't have any needs. God was pleased with them as they were. And actually, so it was the crooks and the prostitutes and the people who made a mess of their lives who came to Jesus and listened to him and were glad to come. They were ready. They were hungry, if you like, spiritually hungry. They knew that they had need and they came. And that's how you have to accept this invitation of the gospel. You have to accept it humbly and without trying to bring anything or prove anything, admitting your sin and your needs and coming as you are. And if we're Christians here this morning, it's good for us to remember that. Sometimes we can start to act as if we've earned our salvation, as if we're good enough. And actually, we have to admit, don't we, and remember that everything we have has been good, that God came and got us and brought us in. So we've got a great feast and we've got some poor excuses and we've got some surprising guests and we've got some good news to finish with, okay? Do you notice that the story, in a sense, remains unfinished? It doesn't say, does it? And so the place was full and everybody had a lovely meal and they all went home at the end of the day. It doesn't say that, does it? It's sort of left open-ended, the story's left open-ended. It ends with the fact there's still more room and this man's sent out and they're still coming in. The story's ongoing, if you like. And that's a wonderful picture of the gospel. People are still coming to Jesus all around the world today. There's millions of Christians. There's millions of people who've come to accept and are coming today to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and entering in, as it were, to this wonderful, wonderful salvation. For those of us who are Christians here again this morning, this servant reminds us of our task, doesn't he? We're not simply just sort of sit down and enjoy the feast of being a Christian and say, well, this is great for us. Our task is to invite others, isn't it? To say, you can come too. There's still room and there's still a place that you can come and enjoy these things as well. I wonder if we've forgotten our task. Compel them to come in. Encourage them. Yeah, you can come. So the good news then this morning is there's still room at this feast. There's still room for you and me to come in our need and sin and find forgiveness and pardon and peace in Jesus Christ. You can still come and find in Jesus purpose and life and hope and joy and all those things that are found. And the Bible says, pray, ask God to make himself known to you. Tell him your sin, tell him everything and come and find life and hope and peace in him. Still room for you. What will you do with this invitation? There's something for you to take away and think about. I've got some copies of Luke's Gospel down there on the front. You can take one of those away and read the whole of Luke's Gospel, all the life of Jesus. You've got it in the Bible, if you've got a Bible at home, and find out more about this amazing, wonderful invitation to come to Jesus Christ.